years. I became a Christian at college, and so that a lot of my passion and vision for ministry on the campus comes from what God has done in my life. And I've been privileged to see God change lives, so many lives, over the many years. And thank you for your investment, Calvary Bible Church, and partnership in our ministry for more than 15 years. It's been a real blessing for us, and we really appreciate every time we get a chance to come here and talk with you. And I realize there are a number of new folks that may not, we don't know you, you don't know us, so we'd love to get to know you, and we'll be hanging out back there in that, I don't know what that area is called over there, but over there. And there's also a sign-up sheet over there if you want to get our newsletter, you can sign up for that. Let's see. So this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, and let me give you a little bit of context to chapter 20, and it's where Paul had gone to Ephesus. You know, he's doing his missionary journeys, and he goes to Ephesus, and he's there for a few years, preaching the gospel, winning people to Christ, appointing elders, and investing in these men. If you remember in Acts chapter 19, if you've read it before, there is a riot in the whole city. The whole city goes in uproar because, the text even says, because of the preaching of Paul. And so they all go together. Thousands of people are chanting against, they're chanting for their God, but against essentially what the Christians are doing. Now, just imagine that even here in the York area, York County, say York and Lancaster County, we'll cover all the bases. They're all against Calvary Bible Church. They all are protesting. There's thousands of people upset and mad. And they're doing all kinds of things to go against you. And you're an elder here at the church. What are you going to do? Well, you got Paul with you at that point. But in the story here, Paul leaves. And they're on their own. He's invested in them. But it's time for him to go. Now, imagine one day, probably about 6 months later, we'll take a guess, the scripture doesn't say, but one day later, you get a message. Paul is back in town, and you're excited, but they said he's 30 miles away, and he wants you to come right now, and so you drop everything, and you go, and they say time is limited. You must come right now, and so these elders get together, drop what they're doing, and they go to see Paul. And one of the things that Paul says to them is that this is his last time that he's ever going to see them. And so what we're going to look at this morning is Paul's last message to these leaders in this situation where they might be feeling a little uncomfortable, not sure how to lead, what should they do, etc. We're going to see the key truths that Paul wants them to remember. And if you have, you're taking notes, I have this under 3 points, 3 things that Paul wants them to remember. He wants them to remember Jesus is worth it. He wants them to remember that attacks are going to come and they need to be ready. And thirdly, they need to remember that God's grace is a gift to give others. So faith is worth it. Faith in Jesus is worth it. Attacks will come. Be ready. And then thirdly, God's grace is a gift to give to others. Let me pray. And I'm actually going to read in sections throughout this this section of scripture. And let me pray and then we'll get into it. God, thank you for our time here together this morning. Thank you for the privilege to be able to teach through your word and what Paul has said to these Ephesian elders as his parting message to have them remember the important truths that he was trying to instill in them. Help us to remember these things as well, and help us to remember that Jesus is worth it no matter what. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 20, I'm going to start verses 17 through 23, or 24, I'm sorry. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, they said to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul begins this last message to these Ephesian elders by looking back on his relationship with them. In verse 18, he says, "You guys know from the first day that I came to Asia," and he's reminding them that he came from his comfortable place to where they live to teach them about Jesus. And so from day one, he's been doing that. And he says, "You guys also know that I suffered from the plots of the Jews," in verse 19. Verse 20, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." And he taught them publicly and privately from house to house. And he says he testified to both Jews and Greeks in verse 21. So he's compassing everybody that he has taught. And what was his main message? His main message was about Jesus, verse 21. That he's telling them about repentance towards God and faith in Jesus. And he wants the elders to remember this was his ministry. And it wasn't easy. Verse 19, again, trials that happened to him and with tears. And in verse 22 to 24, he even reminds them that he knows hardship is coming. So he's faced hardship and he is going to face hardship. He said the Spirit warns him that imprisonment and afflictions are going to come. It will be hard and it has been hard. And I imagine if you're an elder hearing from Paul, one of the questions that you're wrestling through is, why would you do that? Why would you go through this hardship? And why would you go through it, especially knowing ahead of time it's going to be hard? Well, I think that Paul wants the elders to know very clearly that Jesus is worth following no matter what. And he is leaving, and they're going to be on their own, and they're going to face this question too. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? This is a question we all have to face, no matter what situation that we're in. And there are some people who have to face this question more keenly than others. If you were here in the first session, the Sunday school era, Becky was sharing about how we minister with international students. And some of them, we hear their stories, and it's really difficult. The cost that they have to face and how they have to answer this question of, is Jesus worth following? One girl told us from her home country in the Middle East, she said, it's illegal to invite people to church. It's illegal to become a Christian. Like, they put you in jail. Another student from a different country told me that he was very curious about the Bible. You know, there's no Bibles in their country. So he Googled Bible, and he started reading the gospel and became a Christian. But he had to do it in secret. He didn't want to tell people because of the repercussions. And then, of course, we met him at Penn State, which was kind of fun. So this question that is it worth it to follow Jesus really is for all of us, and though some face it more keenly. So why would anyone want to follow Jesus, especially in this situation, right? Lots of difficulty. Paul says the answer plainly is the God's grace at the end of verse 24. He also says, my life is not something I count to myself at the beginning of verse 24. So which means that he doesn't count his life anything to himself, but he counts it towards someone else. Someone else counts his life as valuable, and of course that is the Lord himself. So what changed Paul's perspective? What changed it from him relying on himself and his life was worth it to himself to now his life is worth something to someone else? And the answer is God's grace. Now, I am sure the Ephesian elders, because they were invested in by Paul, heard his testimony, heard his whole life story, And they knew why God's grace meant so much to this guy and why he would go through all of this. You know, just consider this for a moment. Consider when you sin against someone, generally speaking, you have the opportunity to go back to them and ask them for forgiveness. You're convicted of your sin. You want to go talk to them, ask them for forgiveness. And it's easy, that's a right thing, that's a thing we should do, but it's easy to forget that our chief sin is primarily against God himself. What if your sin was taking part in the killing of innocent people? You can't go back and ask them for forgiveness. Paul says this in Acts 22:4. He says that I persecuted Christians to their death. That's what he had to deal with. And what crushing guilt he must have felt for thinking back to his actions and his words, what that meant. Very clearly that he had sinned against God. And so he knows the freedom that comes from believing in Jesus and trusting in his grace as those weight and that guilt is removed in Christ. And so he wants the Ephesian elders, you have to know it is worth following Jesus. And his grace is the key to answering that question. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? And sure, Paul is saying, yes, it is. And it is worth it even when the whole city is in uproar and everyone feels, it feels like everyone's against you, or it feels like you yourself feel like you can't measure up. Or maybe you feel like you're in isolation. There has been so many students this past year on campus that have been struggling with that because of all the restrictions that Penn State had. A lot of people, it was even hard to find some of these people, but they were struggling and they needed to hear about God's grace. I think of a guy named Alex, and a lot of people that we met like through sports. We were playing sports. We said, hey, you want to come play with us? Alex said, yes, sure. And he's close to the kingdom now. You can pray for him. Or another opportunity, God brings people to us. One of our staff co-workers was in their apartment and the doorbell rang at 6 a.m. in the morning on a Saturday morning. And this girl was like in tears, help, help me. I just came from a party and it's been so hard and it's been, my phone died. I don't know where I'm at. So she brought her in and connected with her and has this opportunity to minister to this young woman, and she gets to hear about God's grace. So we need to know God's grace, and we need to tell other people. And just like the Ephesian elders, we have to treasure it and know that Christ is worth it, because otherwise, when we're faced with this question of, is Jesus worth it, we might not answer it well, right? If you don't fully grasp what the gospel means to you, you could be on a slippery slope. And life happens, and this hardship happens, and this thing new comes in, and eventually you find yourself at the point where you say, it's not worth it. And you may be tempted all along that way, and the answer every step of the way is the gospel. You have to know that God's grace is the answer. Your sin has separated you from God, and he is the only way out for your life. When I'm tempted to go down that slippery slope, by God's grace, he reminds me that I'm there. And when I catch it, I think of scriptures like John 6, at the end of John 6, and I shared this with the youth last night, where Jesus gave a hard teaching and he lost a lot of his disciples. And he didn't go to his disciples and say, wait, come on back. I said the wrong thing. He actually lets them go. And then he turns to his 12, his best guys, and says, do you guys want to leave too? He was willing to let them leave too. But Peter's answer, which is so amazing, Peter says, where else are we going to go to find eternal life? And when I'm tempted, I love to go to that verse because I say, where else am I going to go? If I give up on Jesus, where else am I going to go? What else am I going to take my one precious life and put it on what foundation other than Christ? There isn't one. Peter later on from John 6 in Acts 4 says, salvation is found in nowhere else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so if you're going to take your life away from Jesus and his grace, you had better be sure that you're putting it on a firm foundation. Because the Bible says there is no other name and no other way that you can have salvation. And so it's only after you understand this and appreciate it and appreciate God's grace and how you've been forgiven of your sin that you begin to understand why people go through hardship in promoting the gospel. Like, why do people give up their time, their money, their energy? They give up their comfort. They face trials. And they even forgive enemies who've harmed them. Why do they do that? It's because they've been transformed by God's grace. Paul was an example of that, and he wanted the Ephesian elders to remember what God had done in his life, and that enables him to persevere. So my question for you this morning, have you experienced God's grace? Have you experienced the freedom and the forgiveness of your sins being lifted because of Christ? That is what you must hold on to, and remember that faith in Jesus is worth it. That is our first point. Faith in Jesus is worth it. Paul wants them to remember that he went through these hardships, will go through hardships, but Jesus is worth it. Let's move on to our second point, to remember that attacks will come and to be ready. Verse 25. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching or proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. Again, there's tears happening in this passage. Paul is warning them very significantly of this thing that might happen. In his final message, by this point, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, okay, he's going to transition. He's going to talk about, like, all the great times they had together. Let's celebrate what God has done. And maybe they did that. I'm sure they did that. But here the scripture records something much more serious, that Paul gives this warning. And what is that warning? He's saying that watch out, because what will come are these wolves that will come to destroy the flock. And that's in verse 29. And these wolves are not going to come from the outside. They're going to come from the inside. So this whole time they've been worried about, oh, that riot, all those thousands of people against us. Paul doesn't even talk about that here. He focuses on the danger coming from within. This is a shocking truth. Pay careful attention, in verse 28, he says, to yourselves and to the flock. And in 29, he says, I know that these guys will come among you. He doesn't say might or maybe. He says will. So those whom you trust, who are in the inside, will come to do damage within the church. Now, how are these guys supposed to spot these people? Paul gives some clues. Verse 30. He says that these men will arise to speak twisted things. So they're not teaching brand new scripture truths, or not scripture truths, but brand new truths that have never been said before. But they're teaching an alteration of the truth, a twisting of the truth. So it makes it a little bit more believable, but it's not the truth. It's a twisting of the truth. So be on guard against that. And then the second thing is to be on guard against those who draw away disciples after themselves at the end of verse 30. So they're drawing and directing people to themselves and not to Jesus. So be on guard and alert for that. And I think this is, it's interesting because, again, like I said, Paul is not saying, hey, let's celebrate all that God has done. Although, again, they did that. Look at verse 31. He says, remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish you with tears. So he, I don't know if you thought about this, but a large part of his ministry was warning people night and day for 3 years. He does not want them to get complacent. This threat to the gospel can come and will come from the inside. He wants these leaders to be crystal clear that there can be and will be traitors to the gospel that come from inside the church. Now, how does he know this will happen? It doesn't really say. Perhaps the Holy Spirit warned him that this would happen. He could also have just looked back on the history of Israel and seen there have been plenty of those who said they were of God's kingdom that proved that they were not. Or he could just look at Jesus' own ministry, right? Of the 12 disciples, there was a Judas. And if Jesus had a Judas, then Ephesian elders, the chances of your church having a Judas are good. And maybe they are already here. On campus, we're not a local church, and we encourage students to get involved in local churches, but we have certainly seen students over the years that have been overt and covert rebellion, traitors to the gospel. And it's very heartbreaking. I remember there was one student who was feigning interest for a long time, and eventually we kind of cornered him, and he said, "Yeah, I'm here. I'm actually with the atheist club. I'm trying to wreck Christians' faith and pretending to be interested." And then also very sadly, we've seen students who've gone out and they've graduated and have their faith has been shipwrecked. Thankfully, that's not the majority, but that does happen. I don't think people start out as traitors to the gospel, or that they begin that way. They don't wake up one day and say, "I'm just going to discredit the gospel." I think it's more like what Jesus said in the parable of the seeds or the soils, where they receive it with joy, or there's something there that they hold on to, but all these pressures and all these things that happen in life, and they don't rest on God's grace, and it gets choked out. And at some point, Jesus is not the foundation anymore. Paul wants these guys to remember that even though your elders, even though your leaders, even though that he personally discipled them, they're not off the hook from this. Like, it would be very foolish for them to think, "Well, that could never happen to our church. That could never happen to me. Like, I love Jesus." And so you can see where I'm going with this, right? If this can happen, if Paul is warning the Ephesian elders who he personally discipled against this, how much more so for each one of us and each one of our own hearts? Paul wants these guys to remember the truth in verse 28 that Jesus obtained the church by his own blood. And when we start to deviate from that and find that foundation in our own hearts or our church on something else, we are on that slippery slope. So if it can happen to Ephesian elders, it can happen to you and to me. So do not be fooled. Watch out for yourself. Paul says to pay careful attention. And we need to do this. We need to have this self-diagnostic going on. And one of those that you can do is to notice how amazing the gospel is. And when it becomes not as amazing as it once was, you need to consider that. Consider your sin and consider the sacrifice that was made for you, because perhaps you've forgotten that you were God's enemy. God was against you, and you're not going to win that battle. You deserve his wrath. But John 3:16 said that God sent his own son to save us from our sins so that we can have life and be forgiven. So whatever it takes, hold on to Jesus. Don't give up. And just so, in case you may be like me and you're wondering, like, I don't have such a strong faith like those other people, like the pastor does, or like that missionary does when he came to speak. Faith looks more like a wrestling match than it does a hymn sing. Amen. Do you wrestle in your faith? Yeah. Yeah, totally. Hold on to Jesus. Don't let go. He is worth it. So many times I'm like the guy in Mark 9 when Jesus said, all things are possible for those who believe. And you remember what he said? He said, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. That doesn't really make any sense, but we know what that means. We're wrestling in our faith. God, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Don't ever give up. If Paul needed to warn these guys night and day for 3 years, again, how much more do we need to be on guard? We probably need to do a lot more reminding ourselves and reminding of others of God's grace than we're currently doing. Consider, when was the last time that you went up to a church member and asked them, hey, how are you doing in your walk with God? How's your faith going? How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? We need to be doing this for each other, and you need to be doing it for your elders and your leaders and your pastors. And by the way, if you do see that any of your leaders are straying from the gospel and you're concerned, you should speak up. Go to them humbly, and point that out to them. So Paul reminds these guys to remember that attacks on the gospel will come and they need to be ready. And then thirdly, he wants them to remember that God's grace is a gift to give. Let's read our final section, verse 32 to the end. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know these hands of mine ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. And in all these things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Paul is leaving and he entrusts them to God's grace. He reminds them that God's grace is a gift to give to others. He uses himself as an example. He says in verse 34 that his own hands have provided for his needs and the needs of his guys. If you remember, he probably means that he had his tent-making ministry. So he has this little business. He had this tent-making business, and that income from that business helped provide for their needs. And then he says to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, which is interesting because this is the only quote of this particular quote outside of the Gospels by Jesus' words. He says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He wants them to know that the gospel is all that they need, and it's unlimited. This gospel is unlimited in supply, so they can give it out freely. Paul received it on the road to when he was going to Damascus to arrest Christians, and he's given it to these Ephesian elders. He's left his home to go to them. And at the end of this passage, you see the impact that he had on all these men. There's weeping. Again, there's more weeping. There's weeping and there's tears, there's hugging. And you got to imagine that Paul, even though he gave up a lot to go there and to sacrifice for them and go through those hardships, it doesn't say here, but I got to imagine at that moment that he was saying, it was worth it. It was worth it to impact these guys and to see God work in their lives. Understanding this principle that is more blessed to receive, more blessed to give than to receive, again, begins with verse 32. You have been given an incredible gift, Paul reminds them, an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This inheritance is so much better than we realize. Now, before I was born, I was looking down and I saw Bill and Melinda Gates walking down the aisle. And I thought, man, there's some slots going to be opening up real soon for some good inheritance. And I thought, I'm going to get on that train. You know, it doesn't work that way, does it? The inheritance, you don't get to choose your inheritance. in a normal human existence. That's because the gift of an inheritance is someone else's to give. And the amount or size or breadth of that inheritance is also not in your something that you can do anything about. And so when Bill Gates can pass along billions to his kids, but God can pass along so much more to his family, to his kids. Hebrews 12:2 says this, "For the joy set before him," this is talking about Jesus, "he endured the cross." So he looked at the cross, he looked at the suffering, and he saw joy. And that joy was to give that inheritance, that forgiveness, that life to those who follow Jesus, to those who come into his kingdom, to those who repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus. Again, Paul was set free so he could go to Ephesus and give this gift to the Ephesians. It's such a blessing to see students on campus repent of their sin and come to faith in Jesus. And I tell people all the time, there's nothing like seeing God change people right before your very eyes. It's incredible. And we see students receive the gospel and they give it out as gifts. So I think of just this past year, a girl named Sarah, she's a sophomore. She was just very excited about telling others about Jesus. And she was reaching out to people in her classes. And a lot of her classes are over Zoom. A lot of the students, they're using the Zoom chat to say, "Hey, would you want to come read the Bible with me? Or do you want to hang out with me?" They're using that. They're trying every possible way. And she was bringing students from class to Bible study and to our meetings. And it was just really cool to see them like, "Oh, I'm kind of interested. I'm eager to learn more." Or there's another girl named Olivia. And she's telling us about how she's reaching out to one of her coworkers at work. And this other guy is just a staunch atheist and very much against what she is about. But she's telling us that he's starting to open up, and the more that she's reaching out to him and praying for him, that he will come to faith. But she wants to reach out to this guy and is undaunted in his atheistic viewpoint. So she's loving him. So the principle is that God's grace is a gift. Once you understand it, you can give it, and you want to give it to others. And what this might mean or look like for any of us, it may look like Paul here, where you start a business to earn more money so you can be more generous with your giving. You might be a missionary and move far away. You might go from your place here in York to Ephesus or China or wherever else. You might give up your rights that you could demand in order to be a better witness for Christ. Or you might press into an uncomfortable conversation with a family member or a neighbor or a friend. Did I say potentially uncomfortable? Yeah, potentially uncomfortable conversation. And you can invite them to read the Bible or just share why you believe what you believe. If it is more blessed to give than to receive, then our joy in serving others and giving this gift has to come from our understanding of what Jesus' perspective was. So it all comes from Hebrews 12, 2. So for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So it goes back to God's grace. The good news has to be the starting point. Jesus gave himself up for us, and so we can then go do the same. Paul has mentioned this gospel, this good news, in each of these three points that we're outlining this morning. And holding on to Jesus is so critical because you've noticed, right? There's tears each time. Life is hard. Hold on to Jesus. Remember, guys, he is worth it. Don't let go no matter what. He will carry you through, even if it feels like you're not holding on to very much. Don't give up. And so these men say their goodbyes to Paul. Paul entrusts them to the gospel of God's grace, and it doesn't say here, but I'm sure that the Ephesian elders are doing the same to Paul, trusting him to God's grace for wherever they don't know what's going to happen next. And so Paul, again, in his final message to these guys, wants them to remember that Jesus is worth following. He wants them to remember to be on guard and to watch themselves and watch for those who will leave the gospel, especially the leaders. And he wants them to remember that the gospel, as we understand it, is a gift for us to give, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. God, thank you for this word, your word this morning. Thank you that we can remember these things and remember.